Good morning, everyone. Welcome to M45 service. You know, before I begin, let us pray. Father, to whom all hearts are known and from whom no desires are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, even as we hear the word, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. So usually I will come up here, and before I pray, I will read to us the scripture text for today. So you might be wondering, oh, Pastor Andrew got it wrong. But I'm standing here, so it's not wrong. No. Today we have two scripture texts, which breaks our sermon into two parts, although they are linked together. The first part is the tower, right? And the second part is the builder. So when I say tower, what do you think about? Especially when it relates to the Bible. Anyone? Tower. Thank you, David. Thank you. David's got my back. Babel, right? Yesterday Jeff said Tower of Refuge. I also thought Tower of Refuge. But it's a good one. The bad one is Tower of Babel. And that's where we are starting off today. The Tower of Babel. And the story of Babel always puzzled me. Like, I read it from first one to nine, last time when I was younger. I think, what is this all about? And the first and instinctual reaction I have is, why is God such a party pooper? Right? Why does he kind of mess up everything? Things are going so well, right? Everybody has one language, has one goal, it's one people, one nation, one... Right, why does he have against towers, first of all, like, seriously? And why does he come and confound the world? So today, let us read the text for ourselves and try and figure out why God would essentially become an enemy of the Babylonites of his own accord. So our text today, first text, is taken from Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to them with me, or you can listen as I read to us the scripture. Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it almost seems as if God, you know, come up like a Terminator, and he's like scanning, and it's like, fun detected, it's judgment day, right? But God actually had very good reasons to disperse the people at Sinar, or the people of Babel. And just as a context, right, do you know who the people of Babel were? They were the sons of Noah. Yes, the perfect guy who survived the flood. They were his children. They were his posterity, right? And here they were building a city that would eventually, and a tower that would eventually displease God to the point that God would make them his enemy. And the first point was that their idea of setting up Babel was one born out of godless ambition, right? Where is the first question in all of their statements, right? As they were saying, let's build this city, build this tower. The one question we must ask is, where was God in all of this? And the truth is, in the first four verses, he's nowhere to be found. He only came in verse 5. And he didn't come because they invited him. He came because he was curious. Right? The Lord was like, I'll go down and see these people, what they're doing. God was nowhere in their ambition. They, of course, we must understand also from their perspective, right? This is after the flood. Maybe even like they had to drain their fields, right, of the flood water and all these kind of things, because flood tends to go down slowly. And they had to suffer all of that. And now they said, come, let us build for ourselves a place to prosper, a place for security. Maybe we build this super high tower whose roof breaks into the heaven so that if there's another flood, we don't need to depend on God. We got our tower. Godless ambition. And this was their godless ambition. In fact, in spite of God, maybe even. God wants them flood, it's okay. We got tower. But God, how can God let something like that pass? The next reason why God set his face against them was actually because of their mindless sacrifice. Make no mistake, everything in this world we get and we earn and we take through sacrifice. Even God requires sacrifice of us. If we are to enter his house, we all make the sacrifice of time, of effort, of petrol, even if it's the bus petrol. We make those sacrifices to come here, and those are indeed sacrifices, right? But here, what were the Babylonites sacrificing for? Make no mistake, they sacrificed their lives. Why? Because they said, come, let us. And imagine this, right? Okay, first I ask this question. Who here is a brick maker? You make bricks for a living. Anyone? So far, we don't have any brick makers. I asked these all three services, no, he raised their hand. It's good and honorable occupation. Okay, nobody, yeah. What if I tell you, make bricks for me? Do you think, what would you think? Oh my God, this guy's crazy. It's time to leave church, right? I hope COGS still open. No, you'll find that horrible. You'll find that impossible, correct? But these people, they were just caught up, you know, caught up in the enterprise of Babel. Come, let us build bricks your whole life. Want to sing? Sing to the brick. Let us bake them thoroughly. Let us put them together. Let's burn the rocks and put them on top of each other. They were sacrificing. Yes, true, the Babylonites were sacrificing. For who? For what? Not for God. They were caught up in somebody else's scheme. And perhaps, you know, without the caterpillar excavator, without all our modern technology, I ask you, how to build a tower into heaven? How long do you think it would take the Babylonites to do that? One generation? Two generations? Three generations? It would take many lives to do it. Many generations to build something like that. And their sacrifice was for what? They were mindlessly offering up their very lives to build a building somebody else asked them to build. And even today, there are so many schemes of this world that ask us to do the same thing. Fight for climate change. Do you know the climate science? Are you doing that of your own accord? Or did somebody tell you to do it? Fight for social justice. Is it something that you know your bones burn for your fellow man? You know, you give all you have really to the poor. Or is it because somebody told you, hey man, why don't you do this with us? Mindless sacrifice. And how can God abide by that? How can he allow his people to waste their lives? First, on the godless ambition. And second, on mindless sacrifice, their lives. You know what matters to God? It's not what you build. It is not where you dwell. It's not your house or the size of your or the speed of your car. It is you. Your life matters to God. And He is concerned that you mindlessly, that we, me, mindlessly sacrifice our lives for somebody else's goal. And lastly, although there is no mention of a foreign God here, I put it forward to us that maybe the real reason that God, and make no mistake, in this case, sometimes, I mean, for some of us, we're Christian, right? Praise God, we know Jesus, the love of Christ, and how He won us over through His love and sacrifice. And sometimes sometimes God brings us to His position, right? By that kindness, by that love, by that the beauty of His, of Him, Himself. And sometimes we forget that God can become our enemy, especially if it's for our sakes. And here, seeing His people pursuing godless ambition, right, leading others into a hellscape, seeing people mindlessly sacrifice their whole life for enterprise not their own, although there's no foreign God mentioned in verses 1 to 4, what is mentioned is the purpose for Babel, which we find actually in verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Babel was nothing but a monument to idolatry. It was a tower and a city of worship, not to some foreign god, not to Baal, not to any of those Chaldean gods. It was a monument to man's desire to be God himself. Babel was a temple to man, to our blind ambition, to our mindless sacrifice. It was an idol built by the sons of Noah. Is it any wonder then why God would set His face against such an edifice, such a monument of blasphemy, essentially, saying, God, thank God we don't need Him anymore. You know, I'm not unfamiliar with this situation, right? I'm not unfamiliar with the condition of godless ambition, of mindless sacrifice, and of even idolatry to myself. You see, before I was called to the mission field, just after I graduated, my dreams were not to build the kingdom of God. Right? Who dreams about that? My dream was very simple. Big house? Oh, nice house, right? Maybe semi-D, okay. Nice house, family, maybe 5 or 6. Joey would not be that happy to hear that. She got, it's because she have to bear them, right? And fast car. Last time, it's red in color and got horse, right? Now, it's white in color and got tea. So that was my dream. That was my dream, right? And after I graduated, I was actually running 2 parallel courses, which I didn't know I was, right? The first was I wanted to be great at what I did. I was doing real estate. I wanted to be like millionaire agent, dude. You know, like if Elon Musk wants to set up a factory, come to me, right? That's what I wanted to be. Cause got money, lah, right? Not for anything else. Second, cause you need money to support, buy a big house, have a nice car, and have a nice family. And however, there was another track I was running at the same time. And that was, God was slowly opening up Himself to me, showing me the beauty and glory of His kingdom. And I tell you, I come here, oh, I cry, I kneel, all the things I do typically, but last time I never do one. So He was leading me that in that life. And there was one period of time where I was driving home, things were going quite well. And the Lord said, you know, Andrew, why don't you give the best part of your youth to me? And so foolishly, I said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Right, I'll do that. Okay? I just said, give me 2 years in the marketplace so that I can gain some experience, so I know what I'm talking about, so on, so on. So he actually gave me 2 years, but that's another story. So after that, what happened was, I had quite a number of deals. Like my compatriots, even my seniors who have 2, 3, 4 deals, I had 13 deals, right? All come in immediately. Everyone like, what, Andrew, we need space. Andrew, we need space. Can you find me that in CBD here, there, what, everywhere? Right? Some of them were $1 million deals. Some of them were smaller deals, 100,000, 10,000, and even a few thousand deals. Whatever deals come here, take, right? Money is money is money. So I was very happy. I was my life was just carrying on. And one day I was going to church. I was going to sell in my car once again on the road. God likes to meet me on the road. Very upsetting. So I was driving to sell, and then the Lord came and said, "So Andrew, 2 years time you quit, ah?" And then I was like, "Huh? Yeah, right. 2 years time quit, ah? Okay." And he said, "So, will you quit or not?" And I said, "Yes, I quit. I quit." So, at that moment, honestly speaking, I searched my heart, because, it's God, right? You should be honest with him at least. So, I searched my heart, and I know the answer is no. And God knew the answer is no. And if I say yes, I'm straight up just lying. He knew. I knew, he know, everybody know. So he said, "So how?" Right. And at that period of time, he filled me with zeal for my own good. For my own good. And I said, "Lord, if I'm not strong enough, if I cannot of my own accord give it up, you take it away from me." Wow. Worst prayer ever. So the next day, literally the next day, all 13 of my deals, they called me one by one and said, "Andrew, this." My HQ say, "Cannot. Andrew, we must push it back to next year." And even the guy that's supposed to sign on the paper already, I met him, I was planning to take him out for lunch. He said, "Andrew, emergency." And I was like, "What? Your wife needs some help, is it?" "No, the deal is off. HQ cancel and is closing down the office." Then I'm like, 13 deals. I spent the whole day answering phone. And my bosses, when they knew about it, they were like, "Andrew, how do you manage this total disaster?" The Lord had dispersed my deals all across the face of the earth and away from me. That's because they were my idol. They represented my ambition. They represented what I wanted to sacrifice for my own good. They represented the idolatrous edifice of my life. And of course, God had other plans, right? Plans that I must say, I never regret. And it's not because, there's this great feeling and all that kind of stuff. I'm high all the time on Jesus. No, it's nothing so banal as that. Do you know why I can say I never regret? Because although the Lord dispersed my deals abroad, what He gave me in return is you guys, each and every one of you, the privilege it is to stand beside you as you suffer, the privilege it is to rejoice with you when God answers prayer, which He does, I guarantee you this. God sometimes scatters our babbles for our own good. But where is Babel now? Where is it now? Right? Is it still on the plains of Sinai? Is it even, I don't even know whether we've actually found the ruins. It's probably dust and rubble already. But the construction of Babel actually continues. It continues unabated. And of course, you ask, maybe where? The answer is in our hearts. Abroad in the world, Babel was not destroyed. It was simply decentralized. And in every part of the world and in everywhere, people built their own kingdoms. People built the kingdom of climate change. People built the kingdom of anti-racism. People built the kingdom, whatever, of this and that. And we built our own kingdoms. And so how? Are we just stuck in this mess, having to choose whichever kingdom we hope is good and then pray to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please just bless this thing because it means a lot to me." Do you think God would do that? The answer is no. And the answer whether we just have to choose something is also no. Because amongst all these builders, there is another one. He is human, yes, but he is also divine. And he doesn't build a tower, nor a city, but he is building a house. And that is the house of God. And this brings us to our second text today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There are Babels being built out there, and in fact, even Babels being built in our own hearts. But God is asking us to be built into his house. So, what are the differences between these two building projects? One is the building project of Babel. Nice tower, nice city, nice way to live for yourself. Another is the building project of God, where in fact, we are not even the builders. We are the built. God builds our lives. He builds our lives into a structure of other lives. And then he builds us up into salvation. That is God's house. You see, one of the houses, they don't actually care about you. They just care about what you can give. Whether you can give them what they want, give them money, give them success, give them bricks. The other is entirely centered, maybe not on your desires, but on God's desire for you, to make you, build you up into the person that looks like Christ, that fits together in the house of Christ, that is able to love like Jesus. So different. One don't care what you do, no, just care what you give. The other is entirely caring about you. So what are the differences between these building projects? One, ambition. Okay, so here's a Q&A. I ask, you answer. First building project, Babel. Whose ambition was it? Man. I heard that. Yeah, of course. Man. He said, for ourselves, ourselves, ourselves. Second building project. Whose ambition is it? Wow, this one, cannot hear. God bless you. It's a lot for David, a man after my own heart. God's. That's right. And it's very interesting to note that God's ambition is for us to end up loving each other. Whereas the other ambition is to end up for us loving ourselves. Okay, One, difference, ambition. Second, sacrifice. First sacrifice. What are you sacrificing for? You sacrifice for somebody else's goals, somebody else's ambition, somebody else's dreams. You put your life on the line, you pay the price for what DBS wants of you, and then they give you some money in return. The second one, who are you sacrificing for? 1 Peter 2 says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ to God. We offer spiritual sacrifices, not because somebody told us to, but to somebody we know personally. If you know that the Lord is gracious, right? 1 Peter 2 verse 3. We sacrifice to somebody we love. And that is black, is as far as from the east is to the west. That is the difference. And the third, worship. The first one is idolatry. And the funniest thing is, who is the idol? You are. You are that idol. You are sacrificing to yourself. You are worshipping yourself. The last, in God's house, however, the worship is not one of idolatry, but of and to the one true God. The God who cares for you and seeks the best for you, even more than you know yourself. This is the true cutting line, the division between Babel and the house of God. And I ask us this question: what then has Babel got to do with the house of God? What relationship do they have? And I find the best answer is actually found in Scripture. It is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. The answer is none. There is no relationship between Babel and the house of God. You can choose one, but in so doing, you choose against the other. The Babelites chose Babel, and God, because they chose against Him, He set His face against them. And that choice is presented to us. However, I do want to say, as I shared my testimony earlier, it is a real choice. If you think it's very easy, then that's not the decision. That point, you probably offered to God already. He don't really need that. He need the part you are not offering. He need the part that you are building for yourself. And it's often very difficult to make that decision. I couldn't, right? I couldn't. But I'm a bit better than the Babelites, I must say. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because I actually asked the Lord to set His face against me. I regret. I should have just asked Him to change my heart. But He did. And I am grateful. I'm grateful. So, in seeing that there is a stark choice, you either choose one or the other, how then can we make ourselves living stones that God would be happy, perhaps even joyful, to build us into His house? Well, lucky Peter doesn't leave us hanging. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, gives us three ways in which we can choose to become living stones. The first is taken from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter very also here, right? What? Envy, malice, all of it is actually evil speaking, right? All of it is evil speaking. And he doesn't say that. Why does he say all of that? Because we do a lot of, well, We do a lot of these kind of things here and there, right? And it's talking about all and every of our carnal instincts, or our fleshly nature, of the nature to dominate somebody else, or to bend them and break them to our will. God actually wants us to do away with that, right? To do away with our fleshly man. And instead, in place of that, desire the Word of God. So I have this slide up here that says, make ourselves holy. It was wrong. It's wrong. We cannot make ourselves holy. God makes us holy. But we can choose to be holy. We choose to be holy. We choose to be holy by putting aside our godless ambitions, by putting aside our mindless sacrifice, by tearing down our shrines of idolatry, whatever it may be. Maybe it's being well-liked. Maybe it's being loved by everyone. Maybe it's being the richest man you know, richest woman you know, smartest person you know. Maybe it's all these things. And we have to tear those down. And in place of them, desire the Word of God. And that is how we choose to be holy. So first step of being a living stone in God's house is choosing to be holy. The second one is offer spiritual sacrifices. So what are spiritual sacrifices? Is it, you know, the anointing oil which you splash across everything in your house? Or is it the holy water which you go and spritz into the unbeliever's face? I would say no. Right? Those are actually very material in their expressions. Spiritual worship, although not explained to us fully by Peter, is actually explained to us, praise the Lord, in the rest of the New Testament. Right? In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, you are to transform your mind into the mind of Christ. Renew your mind into the mind of Christ. Right? As a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable worship or your acceptable offering sacrifice. When we change our minds, when we change our minds about loving our, how to love those around us and loving God, by making ourselves more and more into the shape and person of Jesus, we offer spiritual sacrifices. But that's not all. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And lastly, in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, which is an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Babel offers sacrifice for ourselves. The house of God offers spiritual sacrifices of ourselves to God. Spiritual sacrifices of course, thanking God, praising God, lifting up our praise as we did earlier today. But more so, extremely practical, of loving each other, of supporting each other. I mean, just think about it, right? How is a house built? One brick at a time. What do the bricks do? They support each other. You take up one brick, you weaken the structure. And that is what the house of the Lord is. It is a house of love, God's love for you, and then your love for your neighbor. And you know what that leads us to? That leads us to worship. The past is idolatry, right? Living in Babel is idolatry. Living for yourself, pursuing your own goals and ambitions, pursuing somebody else's goals and ambitions. And that is idolatry. The last, which is God's house, in pursuing God and in offering Him spiritual sacrifices of your own worship and of loving your neighbor, you end up in true worship. No more idolatry. But that is what that is what truly pleases God, as I said earlier. And that's the real difference between Babel and the house of God. The house of God is a house of love. God's love for you, your love for God, and of course, your love for your brothers, sisters, and even those yet to know Jesus. And this is how we become living stones in the house of God. And of course, there's only one last point I would like for us to. But before I say that, you know, okay, I'm not going to shill for DOHP, but I'm going to shill for DOHP, right? Day of His Power. I'm not a big rally guy. I actually don't like stuff like that. It's very rah-rah. It's a lot of sound, a lot of energy. And often I ask myself, what is it for? Right? I'm just not that kind of... I don't really like that. But a day of His power, one thing very special happens. And that is when I come to Day of His Power, I've attended before, and of course I'm participating in it this year. When I come to Day of His Power, I look to the side. I look to my left, I look to my right, left. And I don't know them. I don't know the people beside me from Adam. Like, where did this guy come from? Maybe not the same church, maybe not even the same, like, maybe he come from Malaysia even, right? God knows, I don't know him. But do you know why they are there? They are there for the same reason I'm there. And that's to stand shoulder to shoulder with my brother and sister in Christ. The only commonality we may have is we believe Jesus saved us. I'm there because we stand there in Christ, supporting one another, supporting the whole church in lieu of our own preferences, in lieu of my own convenience, in lieu of what I want to do, which is probably sit at home and read the Bible and pray. But I will be there because that is how I offer spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same because I cannot think of a better way to do that. At least on the 8th of August at 8 p.m. And the last point which Peter asks us to adopt is to fear to do not disobey God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, the difference between those built into the house of God and those, literally it says, laid aside. That means, oh, this stone I give you, I put one side. God does that to some people. The difference between being built into the house and being part of the pavement is obedience. And often it's the case. I think this is a bit unpopular sometimes because we're all very lovely people. We like positive emotion. We like positive stuff. But we don't fear the Lord enough. We don't fear disobeying God. We don't fear disobeying God more than we fear failure sometimes. We don't fear disobeying God more than we fear, you know, being looked down on others. We don't fear God as much as we should. And if we are to be living stones built into the house of God, we must fear God enough to fear disobedience to Him. And whatever He says, we will be more afraid not to do it than to do something else. That is the third point which I would like to put forward to us. So make no mistake. Today, I present to us two choices. Babel on the one side, all our own godless ambition, our own mindless sacrifices, our own idolatry, and idolatry to ourselves. And let me tell you, it is so nice to do that sometimes. It is so nice to live for ourselves, to live for our desires, not even ourselves. But in so doing, we make an enemy of God. And God is not our enemy for His sake. He's our enemy for our sake. Because God has a greater plan than that, than simple hedonism for you. He has a plan for you to become a man of love. True, maybe a man well acquainted with grief, but a man of love nonetheless. Love to Him, a man of significance to the people around you in your love for them. And He wants from you the worship of, the true worship of God, which is love. These are the two choices. Love yourself or love God and love your neighbor. They have nothing to do with each other and both require sacrifice. So, what I want to do right now is I want to lead us in a time of reflection. Let's close our eyes and bend our heads. And let's call to God to come sit beside you. To come into the room of your heart, just with you and Him. And the first thing I want us to do is to ask God, God, am I building any Babels in my heart? Is my family my Babel? Is my prestige my Babel? Is my job my Babel? Lord, come, search me, know me, try me, O Lord. Father, so often, even though we profess your name with our lips, yet our hearts are far from you. We end up building towers and cities for our own sake. And God, we just ask you to plaster your name there. And Lord, we are sorry. Lord, we are sorry for doing that. The second thing I want for us to do is to consider, really consider for yourself and make the decision. God has given, maybe you know what it is, maybe God is speaking to you what it is, whatever it is, right? If that's the case, that's the thing, okay? I want you to now renounce that. In our baptism vows, we say we renounce the devil, his works, the world and its empty show. Renew your baptismal vows to God. I have vowed, and this I believe. Renounce that Babel to the Lord. Lord, we have tasted and seen that you are good, that you are gracious to us. And Lord, though these things are dear to our hearts and near to our souls, God, we offer them up as spiritual sacrifices. Lord, may we burn them on your altar so that you would use us for your glory. And Lord, if we don't have the strength yet to do so, if our hands tremble at the offering, Lord, we pray, give us strength. Give us strength to start taking those things and moving them to your altar. Give us strength, O Lord, to give these things up. Finally, I would like for us to affirm our own faith in following after Jesus, in building our lives around Him. Make that one decision that you have in your heart. Maybe God has already revealed to you how He wants you to follow Him, how He wants you to act around to your people, to the people around you, how He wants you to give up your life for the house of God. You need not do it all at once, but a step at a time. Make that commitment to take that first step in that direction. The direction to give up your life for God who loves you, to give up your desires to love others. Father, you speak to us and you are beside us. You are with us every day and every hour. But Lord, give us the strength. Give us the fear of the Lord. that we may obey you and we may keep ourselves far from disobedience. Help us take that first step and follow you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise as we sing this song of response. Path, O Lord. Set our hearts aright for you. And Lord, help us be built into your house. Help us choose to be your people in spite of our desires. And help us to offer these sacrifices to you and you alone. Sacrifices of love, of praise, and of love for our fellow man. So Lord, as we leave this place, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that everywhere we go and everything we do be so filled with love for you that the world would proclaim how good and gracious you are, O Father of lights. So this, Lord, send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work for your glory, for your kingdom, as your people. This in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Service is over. God bless you and have a great week ahead.